All right, it's the end of 2021. It's like, well, wait a second. We just had Christmas yesterday, and now we're already talking a new year. But where you read and where you look, everybody really is kind of reminiscing, looking back over 2021 with all its ups and downs, and then looking ahead into a new year. In fact, we got a flyer from Costco in the mail. This, I think, was yesterday, and the whole back cover, what do you think it's about? Valentine's Day. They're planning ahead, aren't they? How many guys had Valentine's Day on their radar? One, two, a couple of you, yeah. Very good. So this is the time of year where we look ahead, and that's what I want to do this morning. Interesting article by Brad Zomick. The top 10 most common New Year's resolutions. So I hope some of you are thinking of New Year resolutions, our goals for the new year. I happen to think that's a very good thing for us to be doing. But here are the top 10, and you'll probably see yourself in some of these. Exercise more. Lose weight. Get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, live life to the fullest, save more money, spend less money. That's how you save more, you spend less. Quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, and read more. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, many of you, if not the most of you, would raise your hand and say, yeah, I see one or two things in there that I ought to consider doing. I've already said it. I think New Year's resolutions are good. You hear people debate New Year's. Yeah, and a lot of people don't keep them. They don't go hardly out of January. But that doesn't mean it's bad to make resolutions or to set goals. Every year, I look to set goals for the new year. My son's coming in tomorrow. We have this habit. He's 36 years old. And for a number of years, we've set goals. And we'll talk about our goals for the year ahead. I think it's so good. It isn't that we don't set goals, all of us. Our challenge is our goals aren't broad enough. We don't think about all the areas of life and setting goals for those different areas. We're going to look at what James has to say about planning. My message is titled, God's Place in Your Plans for 2022. So open your Bibles. Make my day. Let me see. Open your Bibles. You can take out your phone if you're going to get the Bible app on your phone. And you've got notes front and back. Jot some other things down. And if you're asking, is this message going to be relevant? I believe it is. I know our passage is. And by God's grace, I'll open it up in a way that we all can see its relevancy for our lives coming into a new year. I always like to talk about context. Where are we at? Here we're breaking into a book we haven't been looking at, into a passage. Well, context really isn't a big issue with James. And I say that because James is basically wisdom literature. And so he takes up different topics. And so this topic on planning could really stand alone. Before this, he talks about humility in life, and so we could apply that because we're going to see our passage has a lot to do about humility, but it can really kind of stand on its own. Let me read our five verses. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so in those verses, James discusses both bad planning and good planning. And that's how we're going to approach it. We're going to talk about bad planning for a new year as followers of Christ, and then we'll talk about good planning. And so, first of all, bad planning done in earthly wisdom. that's done in pride. That's bad planning. Verse 13 gives us an example. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And so what you find here, what we find here in that one verse really is a business plan, isn't it? And it addresses various aspects of having that plan, a time, today or tomorrow, and then this year ahead, and then a location to such and such a city, and then the activity, we're going to engage in business. Maybe for them back then it was, hey, we're going to make baskets to sell in the marketplace, or we're going to have a little fresh fruit stand, or we're going to have a coffee shop, Starbucks, we're going to open it up in the marketplace, and then the confidence we're going to make a profit. It's a business plan, isn't it? Your first response might be, what's wrong with that planning? And in fact, you might be tempted to say that such is industrious, it's visionary, it's enterprising, it's entrepreneurial, that you might be tempted to say that. You might be tempted to say, hey, that has Made in America written all over it. Doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, well, this year we're going to go do this in this city and we're going to be able to make a profit. But what we might be tempted to commend, James condemns. And why is that? Well, he goes on to tell us. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Why, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The problem with the planning that we find in verse 13, planning that says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we're going to spend a year there and engage in business, and we're going to make a profit. The problem with that planning is that it's presumptuous. It presumes that you can control tomorrow. One can control tomorrow. When the truth is, one doesn't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. And in fact, James is telling us, you don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow as you plan so confidently. And so what's wrong with the planning of verse 13 is that it's presumptuous. And in addition to that, it's done in prideful independence of God. It's done in prideful independence of God. Did you see God mentioned in verse 13? We're going to talk about that a little bit more here. Did you see him mentioned at all? Yeah. Don Anderson has a commentary on James. And he tells the following story. Let me read this story. He said, one evening, the phone's ringing shattered the silence of our home. It was one of those late night calls that probably means bad news. Apprehensively, I picked up the receiver. Don, Jerry is dead, cried his girlfriend. Amid heaving sobs, she caught her breath enough to tell me that she had just driven past a terrible accident. Jerry's body lay on the ground. Two cars were crushed. Let's get a picture here. Flashing lights and police and ambulances were everywhere. She couldn't even stop, but she knew it was Jerry, and she recognized the smashed car as one that belonged to his buddy, also a member of our youth group. I jumped into the car, rushed to the hospital, and two orderlies and a nurse were rolling Jerry into the emergency room. I uncovered him, and he looked up at me and smiled. His bloodied face parted right in two. He had been thrown headfirst through the windshield in that horrible accident. I stayed with his folks until nearly dawn as the doctor stitched the battered kid back together. And then Anderson goes on to say, as long as I live, I will never forget the remark made by one of the dads also sitting there. The father of the boy who had been driving the vehicle and also lay injured, he said, I cannot believe how life changes in a split second. I can't believe how quick life can change. You see, the accident had been his son's fault, and the woman riding in the other car was dead, and she had been 7 months pregnant, and the baby was dead now also. But that unforgettable statement, I can't believe how life changes in a split second. You've experienced that, haven't you? How life can change in a split second. And so to the planning which says today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to engage in business, and we're going to make a profit, James says, and he speaks into that, and he says, oh yeah, you think so? Are you that confident? Do you not know what you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Oh, we can be so confident in our planning, can't we? And it all can change with a phone call. Just that quick. I can't believe how life changes in a split second. I've already mentioned verse 13 and the absence of God being mentioned in that verse. It says, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. There's no mention of God. And in fact, I have in your notes a Greek interlinear. And why would I put that in your notes? Because it brings the emphasis in our passage that James is wanting to make. What's a Greek interlinear? You see on the top here the Greek text that James writes and then the translation underneath it. And so notice that translation. Come now, the one saying, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and we will do there a year. We're going to live there a year and we will trade and we will make a profit. We really pick it up out of that, don't we? The verbs and what's being declared. We will go. We will stay. We will trade. We will make a profit. God is missing in this planning. And it demonstrates this prideful independence. It declares, really, I hold the future in my hands. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my destiny. I. That's the problem with that planning. Notice what James writes in verse 16 concerning that planning. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. This idea of boasting in one's arrogance is boasting in oneself. That's the idea. This pride. Look what I'm going to do. Look what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what I'm going to do in the year ahead. Let me tell you. Sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. And James says that planning is evil because it has no place for God in it. That's bad planning. If you're thinking of planning for a new year, James is going to tell us, you better include God. You better include God and not be presumptuous about what tomorrow's going to hold or do it in your prideful independence. No. I love this story. I've shared it with you before. This is James Quick Tillis. He was a heavyweight fighter, came out of Oklahoma. Fought out of Chicago about 40 years ago. And he talks about his first day in Chicago after his arrival from Tulsa. So here he is, this boxer, this heavyweight fighter, going to train in Chicago. And he had this to say, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Towers. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And when I looked down, the suitcases were gone. Yeah. That really nails it, doesn't it? Oh, we're so confident. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to conquer the future. And almost immediately, we're reminded, you better think this through. So what is James telling us? What makes for bad planning? It's planning that leaves God out. It's planning that's presumptuous, prideful. It's planning that presumes upon one's ability to know and control the future. That's bad planning. Now, James, in telling us all of this, is not saying don't plan. I think the wise plan. They do plan. God plans, doesn't he? I mean, he has the whole future lined up. The issue isn't planning. The issue is how we plan. And that's where James goes. Notice verse 15. What does James talk about here? Godly planning done in heavenly wisdom and humility. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And so good planning is done in humble submission to God. That's good planning. Recognizing his sovereignty over our lives. If the Lord wills, that's good planning. If the Lord wills, we will be alive even tomorrow. Right? And if the Lord wills, then we will do this or that. If the Lord wills. Would you say that with me? If the Lord wills. That's James' primary emphasis, at least one of them. The Puritans had a saying or a statement, Deo volente. Anybody know what that means? The Lord willing, or God willing. And they would end their correspondence with Deo volente. I remember my mom, a very godly woman, out of a Reformed background, would give that expression. She wouldn't say Deo volente, but she would say the Lord willing. The Lord willing, as we might talk about the future. The Lord willing. Boy, you don't hear that much anymore, do you? As we plan, as we think about the new year, the Lord willing, it's not a bad statement. Maybe even impress your friends and use the Latin, Deo volente. Deo volente. What? The Lord willing. The Lord willing. Thomas A. Kempis, he wrote the book, The Imitation of Christ. He's an interesting-looking guy, isn't he? Kind of thin in the face. But he made the statement, man proposes, but God disposes, which you probably have heard, haven't you? Man proposes, God disposes. Actually, the whole statement develops it a bit further. For the resolutions of the just, our Christians, believers, depend rather on the grace of God than on their own wisdom. And in him they always put their trust, whatever they take in hand. For man proposes, but God disposes. Neither is the way of man in his own hands. And so that statement, man proposes, but God disposes. Edwin Landseer in the 1800s, right around actually the Civil War, 1864, painted this picture. And it was titled by him, Man Proposes and God Disposes. And what you see there is a polar bear tearing at a sail. And the painting was birthed out of an Arctic scene, an imagined Arctic scene on his part, with the aftermath of Sir John Franklin's expedition, which took place in 1845. He's going to explore the Northwest Passage. And he went with two boats and 134 men, and they disappeared without a trace. Oh, they had their plans. They had their plans. But man proposes, God disposes. You know, this idea of sovereignty, if you want to take your Bible out and tear out a page, you probably will find the idea of God's sovereignty. It's everywhere in Scripture. It's everywhere. Man proposes, God disposes. It's everywhere. Let me give you some proverbs which give us that idea. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. All right, we have all our plans, but it's the counsel, it's the will of the Lord that's going to stand. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Oh, we're planning, we're going to war, but victory belongs to the Lord. 27:1. This is probably the passage James was drawing on as he writes to us. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then this one, chapter 20, verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? I found that in my life. I was kind of pointed in this direction, and you kind of look back and you wonder, how did I end up way over there? Have you experienced that? Amen. Haven't you? It's kind of like, well, I had my plans. Oh, but my steps are ordained by the Lord. How can man then understand his ways? I almost preached topical today. Oh, that I've done that. Can't remember the last time. But I was going to preach on providence because I have been fascinated with providence, this great theological term. And I realized I just can't preach topical. It's like it's such a big idea, and where do you go? And I want you to leave here with the thoughts grounded in a passage of Scripture so you can go back and look at it and say, you know what, Pastor Joe, I think he got it right with that passage. I think that is God's word for my life today. But I've got a statement in your notes on providence. What is providence? This is my definition. God sustains and governs everything in the universe, great and small. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from him. Good and evil. So God sustains and governs everything in the universe to the accomplishment of his purposes and for his glory and our good. And so this idea that God is sovereign over the affairs of our lives. God is sovereign over the affairs of your life, the details of your life, even the number of hairs on your head. And that means this. Now listen to this very carefully. That means he will take us to places we wouldn't ever choose on our own, but he will never leave us on our own. I have prayed that with Melissa and Tony time after time. Melissa and Tony and the family is not at a place they would have chosen on their own, spending Christmas and New Year's at MedU with a serious injury. They wouldn't have ever gone there on their own, but they're not there on their own. That's providence. That's providence. When God takes us to places we wouldn't have chosen on our own, we hold on to the promises of Scripture, the great promises. Like Romans 8:28, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. So he works all things together. That's his providence. That's his orchestrating the affairs of our life. That's what gives us hope and confidence as we move into the future, as God takes us to places we never would go on our own. We'd never go there on our own. And so in James 4, James is not saying don't plan, but he's saying plan with a pencil and eraser. Allowing God to change your life. Because I'll guarantee you something. He's going to take you places you never planned. And in wisdom, you honor the places he's taken you. And submit to his rule and his sovereignty and delight in it. Right? Last Sunday, my Christmas message was all about Mary, the mother of Jesus, betrothed to Joseph. And remember we talked about their having made marriage plans? Of course they were. They were making all kinds of marriage plans. But those plans changed in a second when this angel Gabriel showed up. And God stepped in and changed everything for Mary and Joseph. Didn't he? That's providence. That's providence. And what was Mary's response? It was a response of faith. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. What is she saying? Lord, your will be done. That's what she's saying. She had her plans, but she was willing to allow God to step into her life, readjust all those plans. And I asked this question repeatedly last Sunday. Do you think she regretted it? Do you think if she thought it all through and where it was all going to go, she would say, really, Gabriel? There's another Mary lives two doors down on the right. About my same age, would you just go and ask her to do all of this? No. No. All right. Are you learning about planning? I hope so. And I hope you're a planner. I hope you're a planner. But planning this way. And James goes on and gives us further wisdom. Notice verse 17. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are two ways that verse can be taken. It can be taken as an encouragement by James to do what he's just talked about in verses 13 through 16. So as he says, watch how you plan. Do it with heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. So it could be taken just specific to that context. But a second way of understanding verse 17 is to see here a broader principle for our planning. And that, I think, is the best way to understand it. And to state it a little bit differently, I would state it this way. Don't put off until tomorrow what you know should be done today. Don't put off until tomorrow what you know should be done today. If you know what's right to do, then make it a part of your plans. If you know what God's will is, then quit putting it off. Put it in your plans. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. Because how often aren't we there? We know what God would have us do. His Spirit and His Word has been spoken into our lives, are working in our lives, and we just keep putting it off and putting it off. You're going to plan a new year. And that we would hear this principle. We wouldn't say something like this, I know I'm not living as I should, but when I get my business established, it may take me a while, then I'll start spending time with my family and in the home with my children. Or something like this, I know I'm not living as I should, but when I get my promotion at work, when I begin to make a little bit more money, then I'll start to give of my monies to the work of God. But not right now. I'll wait. Or the thinking that goes like this, I'm not living as I should, but when I get older and I get married, then I'll start sleeping around. Then I'll do away with that immorality once I get married, but in the meantime. And James warns us that when you make your plans, or he exhorts us, when you make your plans, don't put off until tomorrow what you know should be done today. Because you know what? It may never come. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. It may never come. And so what we should have done always lingers on, lives on in that category. I should have, I could have, I ought to have. I'm not even sure where I got this story, but if you allow me to read another story. One cold winter evening, a man suffered a heart attack, and after being admitted to the hospital, asked the nurse to call his daughter. And he explained, you see, I live alone. She's the only family I have. And the nurse went to the phone, the daughter, and the daughter was upset and shouted, you must not let him die. Dad and I had a terrible argument almost a year ago, and I haven't seen him since. And all these months, I've wanted to go to him for forgiveness. The last thing I said to him was, I hate you. The daughter said, I'm coming now. I'll be there in 30 minutes. The old man went into cardiac arrest, and the efforts of the medical team to revive him were fruitless. And this nurse observed one of the doctors talking to the daughter outside the room, and she could see the pathetic hurt in her face. The nurse took the daughter aside and said, I'm sorry. And The daughter said, I never hated him, you know. I loved him. I want to go see him. So the nurse took her to the room, and the daughter went to the bed and buried her face in the sheets as she said goodbye to her deceased father. And the nurse, as she tried not to look on at this sad goodbye, noticed a scrap of paper on the bed table, and she picked it up and read, My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray you will also forgive me. I know that you love me. I love you too, Daddy. Putting off to tomorrow what should be taking place today. Waiting too long to restore a broken relationship. To which James speaks into our lives and he says, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, it's sin. If you know what's right to do, if you have a broken relationship that needs to be mended, if you have turns in your life you know you need to be making, don't keep putting it off. Don't keep putting it off. Oh, he's pleading with us, isn't he? And maybe even as I'm speaking, the Spirit is using the Word of God to speak into your life because you know there's things that you have put off, maybe for years. And you realize, this year, by the grace of God, I'm going to do something. In fact, I'm going to call Pastor Joel tomorrow and I'm going to commit to him that if he'll help me or somebody at the church, one of the elders at the church will help me, I'll make this change in my life in the new year. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. Here's the takeaway, the big idea. I think this is in your notes. Heavenly wisdom results in humble planning because I know I'm not ultimately the one in charge. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed next week. God is sovereign over the affairs of my life. And so I will be open to God changing my plans and step into them as he does, and I will do what I know is right. A good summary of what James has to tell us. In your notes, I've got some questions, because my desire is that we're hearers of the word, not doers only. And maybe that's one of the new things you commit to doing in the new year. You say, you know, Pastor Joel gives these questions at the end of almost every message he gives, and I just throw them away. I don't do anything with them. But in the year ahead, I'm going to make them a part of my devotions, or I'm going to make them a part of my family devotions. Anybody willing to commit to that? Oh, there's one. So questions, you have them before you. I won't go through them. I'm going to give you one principle, one further principle for planning in the new year. And this comes from Francis Chan. And so this one isn't necessarily out of James, but it's very applicable to our lives. It's Francis Chan's Life is Short. And what Francis Chan did in this illustration, you can Google it in, and some of you have used this illustration. He grabs a piece of rope, as you can see there, and there's the red on the end. And he said, that represents your life. That's your life. This is a timeline. And this represents eternity. This is eternity. This rope goes on and on for all of eternity. And so often we're living just for this short time period. And we need to realize that how we live here affects all of this. It affects all of this. And Francis Chan makes this statement. He says, what blows me away is that some of you, all you think about is the rest. That's Francis Chan. He said, what blows me away, knowing that we are people of eternity, that we so foolishly live our lives for that little part, not realizing how we live our lives in that little part affects all of eternity. Is that not true? Oh, so when we plan, oh God, give me an eternal perspective. Help me understand that how I'm using my resources, my time, my talents, my treasure is impacting my eternity. Oh, give me that kind of perspective. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven for where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for James, actually the brother of Jesus, as he writes words that were inspired by you and given for our good 2,000 years later as we look to live our lives in ways that honor you. So, Father, may we walk away from here this morning just with the joy of your Spirit applying your word in our lives. To love your word. Your word's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And, Father, I know we're all going to be planning the new year. Some of us more purposefully doing so. But, Father, however we plan, may we plan with these great realities in mind that you're sovereign over the affairs of our lives. And you will take us in the new year to places we wouldn't go on our own. But we can trust your providence as you work in our lives. And oh, may we invest our lives in ways that matter for eternity. May we live in light of eternity. And may we live in light of what we understand. And not put off to tomorrow, or next week, or 6 months from now, what we know we should be doing today. Father, stir our minds and our hearts, because the danger in all of this is we're going to leave and we're going to get into tomorrow and we're going to forget today and the Word of God. Oh, we cry for the activity of your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.